All right, so if you would you open up to the book of Jonah? It may be a little bit of a challenge to find. I found myself as I kept, when I wasn't putting my book ribbon in this week, I kept on forgetting where it was. It was a little challenge, and so me using a paper Bible instead of my iPad, it just reminds me of how I've forgotten where books of the Bible are. I can't just search for them, and so it's been a good challenge to get back into it. But my plan today is just to speak through the fact that Jonah was a reluctant prophet and to kind of see ourselves in that position. Because the word reluctant, it means unwilling or hesitant. And I think often for us as believers, we are reluctant prophets. God is calling us to do something. God is calling us to change and to step out. And because of, for whatever reason, financial reason or fear or whatever it is, we find ourselves not going forth. And so I want to contrast the reluctant prophet of Jonah with the humble servant of Jesus. So we'll bring that around at the end, but I want you to kind of think about that, is how you are doing life, how I'm doing life. Are we doing life more like Jonah, or are we doing life more like Jesus? Because that's what we see here, and kind of think about these two individuals. So we're going to go through this whole book. I've gone through it a bunch of times this week, so I'm excited about it. And so I want to look, first of all, at these first two verses. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now the first thing, as we come to Jonah, many people have a problem with this book. You know, many people make fun of it, and they say, oh, well, it's a satire, or it's this, or it's that, or it's mythology. It's important to understand that in 2 Kings, Jonah is referred to as a literal prophet, and that Jesus, on a few different occasions, referred to Jonah preaching to the Ninevites. And so it's important for us, if we're to take the scriptures seriously, that we say, well, Jesus said Jonah was a legitimate, real guy. I'm going to have to believe that. So now what we have here in the book of Jonah, you know, is unusual, right? And so we understand that if a dog bites a man, not unusual. But if a man bites a dog, that's unusual. And so it is. If a man catches a fish, not unusual. If a fish catches a man, it is unusual. And so that's what we have to deal with here today, and realizing that God had a specific purpose. And I think there are many lessons for us to learn. And my hope is that as you hear, there will be something that the Lord speaks to you to help you to grow and change through. So the first thing we want to see there in verse 1 is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So that's a message came to Jonah, that the Lord spoke to Jonah. And my hope as we kind of start today, that the Lord has a message for you. There's a word for you from this passage. And I think if we come to church, as we come to the scriptures and our own devotional reading, if we listening to Bible studies, whatever the case may be, that we would be ready to receive a word from the Lord. That would be our expectation. So the word came to Jonah. Now notice what he told. He says, "Arise, okay, go up." So notice that word arise. We're going to come back to that in a minute. "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So Nineveh, I don't want to go into all the details about it. You can read plenty about it, but they were a wicked people. They were just a brutal people. Some of the historical accounts of how they would brutally torture and murder people is just horrifying. They were kind of the worst at that time. And so they were a power at that time. And so God wants Jonah to cry out against them, to speak against them, to call them on their wickedness, to call them to repentance. Now, as we see here in verse 3, Jonah is not having it. Notice that phrase there. I want you to pay attention. He says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." A lot of problems here in verse 2. Verse 3. And we see, first of all, there's a "but Jonah." So God tells Jonah to do something, but notice Jonah's response, "but Jonah." That means he's going to do something different. You probably had this situation. Someone tells you something nice, and then they say, "but," and you know, I'll just throw away that whole first part. Whatever they said nice to me, let's go ahead and dump that, because here's what they really wanted to get to. And so that's where it is with the word of the Lord to Jonah, go to Nineveh, speak against their wickedness. Jonah says, I'm out. Now, where does he want to flee to? He wants to flee to Tarshish. For the Israelites, this is about as far as you could go. It's believed that Tarshish is part of modern-day Spain, and so he is essentially going in the opposite direction. But there's a problem for Jonah. There's something he doesn't understand. Notice what he says here. He wants to go from the presence of the Lord. Okay. Please hold on to Jonah because you probably won't be able to get there again. But turn left a little bit to Psalm 139 for just a moment, if you would. Psalm 139. Oh, good. I still remember where Psalms are. All right, Psalm 139. There we go. I want to look at verses 7 through 10 for just a moment. Here's what David says. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. All right, you can turn back to Jonah now if you like, but I just want to remind you of that. It's a familiar passage. You guys probably remember that psalm because it was, you know, you formed me in my mother's womb and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made and all those kind of things. But what I'm pointing out is the omnipresence of God. That word omnipresence means all present. God is all present. God is present here in this room. Now, we may or may not sense his presence, but whether or not we sense it, he is here. And so Jonah is going down a dead-end road because he's seeking to flee from God's presence, but that's impossible. You can't flee from God's presence. So what we have to understand about Jonah, this reluctant prophet, is from the moment you begin to start disobeying, you're going down a dead-end road. You're no longer walking in truth, you're walking in falsehood. And so he wanted to go out from the presence of the Lord, which is impossible. And then next, as I kind of think about where we want to go next in verse 3, I just want to share a little bit about Colorado for just a minute. My family and I have been able to visit Colorado a few times, and it's been fun. But one thing that really sticks out to me about Colorado, besides, you know, the mountains, is the fact that every city is so proud of a few things. They're proud, first of all, of their name, and then of their population, but they're most proud of their elevation. They want to tell you how high they are above sea level. They love it. That's an exciting thing. And the higher the city is, the more they're kind of proud of it. And it's in all kinds of things in the city. You can buy t-shirts that have the elevation on there. And so for us as believers, that should be our goal when it comes to things of the Lord. We should be willing to go higher. We should want to go up to where the Lord is. Because as you're going higher with the Lord, as you're going after him, then what happens is that's light. But what we see with Jonah is just the opposite. What you're going to see is that Jonah continually goes down. Look at there in verse 3. It says, he went down to Joppa. God told him, arise, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I'm going to go down to Joppa. So whenever you and I disobey, whenever the word of the Lord comes to us and we chose not to do it, then what happens? Instead of arising, we're going down. And that's what we see here. And so what did he do? He found a ship going to Tarshish. Spoiler alert, he's not going to end up there. He's not going to make it to Tarshish, but notice, he paid the fare, and here it is again, he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Things are not going to work out for Jonah, because whenever you begin down the path of disobedience, all those choices that you make afterwards, it's not going to come to fruition. And so what does he do? He pays the fare. Whenever you and I disobey, we pay for it and we don't get where we're going. Whenever we do things God's way, he pays for it and he makes sure we get where we're going. And so he pays the fare. He's not going to end up in Tarshish, but we see he's continually going down. God said, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no, I'm going to go down to Joppa. I'm going to go away from the presence of the Lord. Not going to work. Next verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Okay, I'm going to say something that's going to sound rude, but as I've studied the scriptures, I know that God often calls his people to say kind of rude things. Verses 3 and 4, but Jonah and but the Lord. Let me just say, God's butt is bigger than your butt. You guys know what I mean by that. But the way I said it, you're going to remember it. And this is vitally important for us. Because I found in my own life, God calls me to do things. He calls me to step out. He calls me to go to Nineveh, if you will. And what I say is, but, I can't do it for these number of reasons. But God's but is bigger than your but. If you put your name in there, but Steve, but the Lord trumps it. And so it's important for you and I to stop qualifying and rationalizing, telling the Lord all the reasons why we can't do what he says he wants us to do. The Lord convicts me of as he continually tells me, yet my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I say, but this, but that, but the other. And so it's important for us to get rid of our buts and to trust the Lord to step in. But the Lord, now notice what the Lord does. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Please don't think that when you and I disobey, that God is just going to gently pat us on the back and just say, come on, Steve, come back around. Sometimes he'll do that, but sometimes it's time for the belt, right? Sometimes it's for difficulty. So what he does here, he sends out a great wind, and it's a mighty tempest, and the ship that Jonah is on begins to break up. This is not a light affliction that he's enduring. So disobedience brings a chastisement of God. Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm doing this thing wrong, the Lord says, okay, I'm not going to have to send a wind. But if we continue to walk in disobedience, he will bring his chastisement. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid. That's not the Seattle Mariners, but that's the guys that are on the ship, the sailors. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten their load. So they're just trying to survive. But notice here it is. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So Jonah, again, we see this digression. We see this descent. He's gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and he was fast asleep. Another thing to understand here is that you can walk in disobedience and have a good conscience. You can have a conscience that you have so just kind of worn down, ignored, become numb to, that you can be fast asleep in your disobedience. That's Jonah here. Jonah's asleep. There's a storm going on. Contrast that with Jesus. Jesus is fast asleep in a storm, but it's because he completely trusts in his Father. Jonah is fast asleep because he's numb in his sin. So for you and I to awaken our conscience, to know what God wants us to do, we have to want that. We have to put ourselves in a place that says, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from your word. If you want to make changes, change me. I'll do it. Jonah, though, he's numb in his disobedience. Let's look at verses 6 through 9 now. It says, so the captain came to him, and I love this, said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? If you have a teenage child, you've said something similar. What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, I want to back up a little bit. One of the things that I forgot to mention about Nineveh is that, you know, Jonah, as an Israelite, going to Nineveh would be not dissimilar to a Jew in New York City during World War II going to preach in Nazi Germany. It'd be kind of that vibe. And so Nineveh was hated by the Israelites as a wicked people. So part of Jonah not wanting to go is fear. Part of Jonah not wanting to go is anger. Part of Jonah not wanting to go is basically he just wants God to wipe out the Ninevites. He wants them to be nuked. He wants to, you know, just kill them all. That's how he feels. And so what's happening now is as he's woken up by this crew, they're asking him these questions. They cast lots. They figure out that Jonah is the cause of the problem. And so Jonah says here in verse 9, he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made sea and dry land. I like that. He mentions the dry land because they're probably all wishing they were on dry land right now. But I think the most disturbing part of verse 9 is Jonah's complete lack of self-awareness. Notice what he says. He says, I fear the Lord. No, you don't. You don't fear the Lord, Jonah. You don't respect the Lord. If you feared him, you would obey him. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? There's something I've been thinking about that's kind of shocking to the system when you first hear it, but it's absolutely true. We always behave in accordance with our beliefs. We always behave in accordance with our beliefs. In other words, if I say I believe something, but I behave differently, I don't really believe that thing. If I say I believe that someone has set a bomb in my car, and then I go start my car, I don't believe what I just said. And so it is, if we say, you know, oh yeah, I feel like the Lord is the most important person in my life, and yet all I do are other things, I don't really believe that. So it's important for us to not rest on what we say we believe, but to actually take inventory of our lives. How am I behaving? How am I spending my time? How am I treating people? Because our behavior reveals what we truly believe. We can't rest on this mental assent of, okay, yes, I think these things. No, John says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you don't really love God, no matter what you say. So it's important for us to not be like Jonah, to be self-deceived, where Jonah can with a straight face say, I fear the Lord, while this storm is happening because he's going in the opposite direction of where he is. So look at your behaviors, and then if your behaviors don't match up with what you say you believe, then take inventory, seek to repent so that your behaviors might match up, because how we behave determines what we believe. Now, continuing on there in verses 10 and 11, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said to him, what shall we do to you and that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. So he tells them eventually, hey guys, I fled from God. God told me to go to Nineveh. I wanted to go somewhere else. And so they're basically like, why'd you do this to us, Jonah? What's the problem, man? And so as we kind of consider this and what he says next, please understand that you and I have that negative power to bring storms into the lives of other people. That when we walk in disobedience, we can bring a storm. We can bring a tempest. And you see this over and over again. Things will be going fine. And then one family member decides, I don't like how the day is going. And just wrecks things. Just ruins things. Brings a tempest in. But also on the positive side, you and I have the opportunity, the power to bring calm. To walk in obedience to the Lord, and then to step into a situation and to be that calming force in the midst of it. But it's up to you and I. Are we going to obey or disobey? Are we going to be that reluctant prophet or that humble servant? And so, verse 12, Jonah fesses up to it, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Okay, so he admits, right, that the tempest is because of him. So he's the one that brought storm into these guys' lives, these mariners who are just kind of minding their own business, just trying to take people and cargo places. But also, verse 12, please understand, I don't believe by any means that Jonah is being repentant here. Because Jonah could have said, you know what, guys? I need to repent and go to Nineveh. So at the next place, would you just drop me off? I'm going to take a boat in the other direction. I believe the storm would have calmed at that moment. But you know what Jonah, I believe, is doing in verse 12? He's just wanting to commit suicide. He's just wanting their help in it. He's basically like, you guys, the storm will be over. I'll be drowned. I won't have to go to Nineveh. Everything will be fine. I believe that's his heart. And we all know what that heart is like, because we all know where the Lord is calling us to do something, and we just dig in our heels. And just say, no, I'm not going to do it. Lord, if you have to kill me, kill me. But I'm not going to do this thing. And this is not uncommon, right? Moses said, Lord, if this is how you're going to treat me, would you kill me? I'm tired of these people. Elijah, same thing. Lord, if this is how it's going to be, kill me. So we understand that this is the desire to escape the situation. But notice these men are more righteous than Jonah. Verses 13 and 14, these pagans, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Ironically, these guys are much more righteous than Jonah. They're like, we don't want to throw this dude in the storm. He hasn't done anything against us. So they're just rowing and getting after it. And then they pray to the Lord, said, like, we're going to have to throw him in, Lord. But here's the deal. Don't hold it against us. You're the one who didn't let the storm go. And so I love that. Oh, Lord, you have done as it pleased you. They're recognizing the sovereignty of God. They're recognizing, God, you're the boss. So know what they did. Verse 15 and 16. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So interesting that these men, it seems, become believers, right? They become believer in the true God. They're offering, they took vows, they're offering a sacrifice to him. They fear him exceedingly. So God works all things together for the good. Even though Jonah's disobeying, even though he's causing problems, God is still going to use that to bring these men to salvation. And so it's a very interesting thing. So, but they pick him up, they throw him in the raging sea. Verse 17, here we are. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay. So all along we see God moving, right? God is the one who spoke to Jonah. Jonah refused. And then God is the one who sent this great wind and this tempest. And then here we see God preparing this fish to swallow Jonah. Now, much ink has been spilled trying to figure out what this fish was. Was it a fish? And some people say, well, it wasn't a fish, it was a whale, and it was this sword, and it was that sword, and was it supernatural, and God had prepared it ahead of time, and in a supernatural way, was it a natural fish that God brought along? And you know what? The answer is nobody knows. Nobody knows, and it doesn't matter. What matters, I believe, is that God prepared this fish to come and swallow Jonah. That God used it. And we understand this. God uses the natural world so often, right? And animals and nature, all kinds of things, to teach us things, to show us things, to illustrate things. So God somehow, I believe supernaturally, prepares this great fish and it swallows Jonah. And it's intriguing. It says Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now this 3 days and three nights is the Jewish idiom. It can mean, you know, all or part of three separate days. That's essentially what it means. So we can't even tell exactly how many hours he was in there. But it is interesting that Jesus makes reference to this. Says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Speaking about his time between his crucifixion and his resurrection. But what I really want you to focus on is that God prepared it. Now, what's so intriguing to me as we get into chapter 2, verse 1, is it says that he was in the fish 3 days and three nights, and it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And I just wonder that then there, does that mean he waited till like 3 days before he started praying? I mean, really, was Jonah that hard-hearted? And perhaps that he's like, well, I'm in here, but I'm not going anywhere. Meanwhile, I'm sure God is sending this fish in the direction of Nineveh. This is kind of his return passage from where he was going. And so you think about this, it's like, why did it take so long? But how long for us? Maybe there's something that God wants us to forgive someone. Maybe God wants us to let go of gossip. Maybe God wants us just to do whatever. And we're in a kind of the equivalent of the belly of the fish. You know, it's kind of a stinky position that we're in. It's getting hot in there. And we're just like, no, I'm just gonna hold on to this. I'm not gonna let it go. And so Jonah finally begins to pray. And we're gonna kind of go through these verses really quickly, verses 2 through 9. And you see on kind of very similar to a psalm. It says, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my afflictions, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I think that's a funny addition. He has some seaweed probably around his head there. It says, I went down into the moorings of the mountains. The earth and its bars closed behind me forever. And you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So here we see that going down, that imagery of going down. And then my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Okay, so it seems like he's repenting there. But you know what? Sometimes it's a situation is when we're in the midst of the difficulty, we're like, yeah, you're right, God. Sorry. And then we get out of the difficulty and we kind of go back to what we were doing before. That's kind of what I see with Jonah, because as we move through the rest of this book, the next couple of chapters, I don't see a change in Jonah. I see that Jonah's just the same. And so it's very easy to kind of in the foxhole to be like, oh, yes, Lord, just save me. You know, Lord, I remember, you know, even as an unbeliever for me, Lord, just help me to pass this test and I'll serve you forever. You know, and you pass the test and I'm like, all right, I'm out of here. Okay. So as we move into verse 10, though, I hate to talk about this on Mother's Day, ladies, but it is what it is. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, we have all vomited, but we've never been the vomit before. And that's what Jonah became. And so you think about this. When we walk in disobedience, when we go down, when we hear the word of the Lord, and we bring storms into other people's lives, this is what we become. This is what happens to us. And so God speaks to this fish, and Jonah is spit out onto dry land. Now, I don't know what he looked like at this point. Perhaps God supernaturally kind of protected him in there, or maybe God allowed the things on the inside of the fish to have an effect on him. You know, scientists talk about perhaps Jonah lost all his hair. Perhaps he was bleached. His skin was bleached because of being inside of this animal. And perhaps, I think probably most likely, he smelled like a fish. So imagine this guy when he eventually goes into Nineveh. It's going to be quite a spectacle. He is going to be a sight to behold. And so God is going to use that. And so what we see here as we move into chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it to the message that I tell you. So as we were going through this booking with my students, you know, in Old Testament this week, I pointed out to them, hey guys, look at the message we have in verse 2 compared to the message we have, you know, chapter 3 verse 2 and chapter 1 verse 2. It's very similar. But please understand that if Jonah had just obeyed back in chapter 1, we wouldn't have had to go through this. He wouldn't have had to pay the fare. He wouldn't have had to go through the storm. He wouldn't have had to be thrown into the water. He wouldn't have had to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. He wouldn't have had to be vomited onto dry land. But it was because of his disobedience. He refused to simply do what God told him to do. So God says, okay, I'm going to put you through the ringer. But guess what? Afterwards, I'm still going to tell you to do what I told you before. You can do things the hard way or the easy way with God. If you choose the hard way, it's going to be very hard. But God's not going to change his message. God's message remains the same. And so I look at Jonah and look at my own life. Let us not be reluctant prophets. Let's not be hesitant, unwilling to do what God has called us to do. Just do what he's called us to do. Now, so he's the same thing, and now notice the words there, arise, go to Nineveh, so let's get back up, let's go up, and then look at verse 3 there. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Okay, so Jonah's a very big city, and you can read kind of the history books, and it talks about how big it was, and this three-day journey extent, we don't know exactly what's meant by that. Maybe it's to kind of walk up and down the streets. That's how long it took. We're not exactly sure what it means by that. But we see Jonah's message in verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, That may just be the summation of his message. We don't know. And maybe it was just like, okay. And then the next day it was like 39 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. 38 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. I'm not exactly sure. And we don't know if Jonah is just being unloving here, right? He's just kind of turn or burn message. Or we don't know if maybe this is exactly what the Ninevites needed. The Ninevites were a wicked people who understood power, who understood subjugating other people underneath them. So maybe this is just the message they needed. That, guys, judgment is coming. And we see the amazing response in verses 5 through 9 here. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let a man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" So we see this amazing repentance here, this amazing change. These people, they believe God in Nineveh. And what's so interesting is it actually was a top-down revival. That the king of Nineveh said, man, we got to change what we're doing. And so he proclaims to everybody, okay, let's do this fast, and let's make sure that we kind of pay homage to this God that we're being told about through this weird-looking dude who smells bad walking through the streets. And who knows if God will turn from his anger and relent. Think about that. Think about the humility there. Think about the difference between how people treat God now. You know, so often, people are like, well, of course God should forgive me. I mean, look at how awesome I am. So I really can do whatever I want, whatever I feel like doing, whatever it's my choice to do, and God just needs to get on board with it. Instead of saying, man, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. I don't deserve his mercy. I don't deserve any of those things. But you know what? I'm going to seek him, and maybe he'll relent of his anger. Now, for you and I, we know that he has through Jesus Christ, that anyone who comes to him, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, can have this forgiveness. And so we see this wonderful thing, and I think it's a reminder for us to continually pray for the leaders of our nation on every level. Because a leader who chooses to follow after God can have impact, can produce change. And so for us, we need to continue, as Paul says, to pray for, you know, kings and all those in authority, and that because God desires that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we want to pray for these people, and because who knows what could happen. So even though we understand the world's going to get worse and worse, we understand that, I don't think we should give up hope. I think we should continue to pray and seek repentance and seek revival. Verse 10, notice, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So it's a wonderful thing. That God says, if you don't repent, you're going to be overthrown, but if you do repent, you won't be overthrown. And isn't that the story of the gospel, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's absolutely true. Everyone coming to this world, if they continue on their path of disobedience, they fail to follow the Savior, then what's going to happen? Destruction. But that same person, if they would repent and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, they'll be saved. So that's why we see this wonderful picture here, that if you turn to God for his mercy, then you'll be saved. If you continue on your same path, if you just say, well, I'm going to do things my way, then you'll be lost. Now, before we move into chapter 4, and again, you guys are familiar with this. I'm hoping that you're kind of trying to think about it again, you know, think about it with fresh eyes. You think about Jonah, perhaps led the greatest, you know, revival in human history. That is just, he goes and he just preaches there in Nineveh, and his whole city turns. And you would think that Jonah would say, awesome, I'm going to go on a speaking tour, you know, I'm going to do all these things, it's going to be great. But notice how Jonah responds to God's mercy, verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He's so mad. He is so mad at the Lord because instead of destroying Nineveh, he saved them. Instead of wiping them out, he brought them to salvation. And so he's beside himself. So notice what happens here in verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, is this..." I'm sorry, just one second. Before I get into this, let me just say that this verse is the most ridiculous complaint in human history. He says, "And the Lord, was it not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He's basically saying, "God, the reason why I didn't want to come to Nineveh is because I know and I'm angry about the fact that you are gracious and that you're merciful, that you're slow to anger, that you're abundant in loving kindness, and you relent from doing harm." Can you imagine that? That this is the complaint he has. Imagine for a moment the best human being you know, the best human being you have ever encountered, and you begin to think about all what makes them great, and you complain about all those things. "I just hate how they're always encouraging me, and how they're generous, and how they're doing all those things." That's just the worst. That's where he is. And so for you and for I mean, think about, who's Nineveh to us? Who are the people that in our hearts, we say, "Just wipe them out, God. Just destroy them. Just get rid of them. You know, they're the ones that are destroying our nation, or they're the ones that are, you know, doing this and that other place or that." Who is it? Because we all have those people. We all have a Jonah inside that says, "God, just take them out." But instead, what we should be doing is, "Lord, bring them in." Instead of take them out, bring them in. "Lord, save these people." And so for you and I, we would be wise to meditate on verse 2 and realize that God is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abundant in loving kindness. He relents from doing harm. But let me tell you the central problem that Jonah had and the central problem that you and I have whenever we want to call down fire from heaven on people is we forget that we're just like the Ninevites. Now, maybe we haven't ever, you know, murdered someone brutally and doing these things, but we've all murdered people in our hearts. And maybe we haven't enslaved others physically, but we've enslaved people through bitterness and through anger, through unforgiveness. We've all done these things. So when you and I are mad that God forgives others, when you and I want God to take people out instead of bring them in, what happens? We've forgotten that we're sinners. We're holding people accountable for a debt of $20 when we've been forgiven a debt of $1 billion. We're forgetting that we have forgiven much. So how can we move from being a reluctant prophet to be a humble servant? Jesus says, the one who's forgiven much loves much. So if you and I would take some time to think about all that we've been forgiven, then we won't complain about God being gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, relenting from doing harm. When we realize how much we need forgiveness, when we realize how much God has forgiven us to take us in instead of taking us out, then what's going to happen is we're going to say, "Yes, God, save people. Save people left and right because they are sinners like me." Now, see, after his ridiculous complaint, look at verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." God, kill me because I just shared a message that brought thousands upon thousands into eternal salvation. Just kill me, Lord. The hard-heartedness. That's ridiculous. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry?" I love that. Is it right for you to be angry? It really reminds me of Cain. Remember when Cain was angry with Abel and God says, "Hey, beware, sin is at the door, it's desirous for you, but you should overcome it." Well, we know what happened with Cain. Cain didn't repent, Cain didn't relent, and so Cain killed his brother. And so we see that same heart in Jonah, and so he says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Verse 5, so Jonah doesn't respond to the Lord. Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under the shade till he might see what would become of the city. I believe that Jonah's waiting outside the city hoping that God nukes the city. It's really what he's doing, right? He wants to see what will become of it. Maybe God's going to change his mind. Maybe God's going to take them out. Maybe their repentance wasn't real. So Jonah is just waiting for the destruction of the city. But notice verse 6, God's going to teach an object lesson to him. So just as God sent the storm, just as God prepared the fish, what does God do in verse 6? So the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now, I'm convinced this plant was one of the weeds in my yard because they grow very quickly, just like this. So the Lord prepared a plant. And notice Jonah, the same guy who's just wanted the destruction of Nineveh, he is just so pumped about this plant. Just, he's got some shade. He's just like, yes, awesome. I've got this plant while I wait here and see if God destroys Nineveh. Look at verses 7 through 8, if you will. But as morning dawned the next day, here's God preparing again. God sent the storm, God prepared the fish, God prepared the plant. Well, God's going to prepare something different now. He's going to prepare a worm. So God prepared a worm, and it was so damaged the plant that it withered. And then it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So, God, he sends his word, right? Then he sends a wind, and then he prepares a fish, and then he prepares a plant, and then now, though, in verses 7 and 8, he prepares a worm and he prepares a wind again. Why? To teach him a lesson. He said, "You like that plant, do you? You enjoying that? Well, I'm going to send a worm out. It's going to eat the plants, and then I'm going to send a wind, you know, and you are going to," and this is a hot wind, and so he is just being worn out. So essentially, he's in Midland. All right, there's a hot wind that is just wearing him out, and he's like, he wishes for death. It's better for me to die than to live. And then here it is. Here's where God brings it all around. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." So is it right for you to be angry? Yes. Because my plant has withered, I want to die. That's what he's saying. So God says to him, verses 10 and 11, and this is interesting, and we'll kind of talk about this abrupt ending. And the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" And then it just stops. And so we'll talk about that ending for just a minute, but what I don't want you to miss here as we kind of begin to wrap up our time is the fact that Jonah valued a plant over people. And so for you and I, what is the plant in our life that we value over people? And maybe it's pride, maybe it's possessions, maybe it's comfort, maybe it's what, any number of things. But there's something in our life that there's a plant, and that's what we focus on. And we're not focused on the people in our life. We're not focused on what God has called us to minister to. We value the plant over the people, but please beware, God loves you enough to prepare a worm to destroy that plant. God loves you enough to say, that plant has got to get out of the way. That plant has got to be removed because that's not what I'm about. God makes it clear that he's about the people of Nineveh. He didn't send his son to die for plants. He didn't send his son to die for pets. He didn't send his son to die for any of these kind of things. He sent his son to die for people. And so the reason why it ends so abruptly, I mean, I have my theories and you may have yours, but I think it's to let us know. We just don't know how the story ended. Right? Did Jonah come back around and then write this? And then maybe out of humility doesn't tell about his own repentance, but just wants to leave this story out there perhaps? Maybe I don't know what happened after that. But what I do know is that we have a choice. We have a choice. Will we remain, you know, being reluctant prophets in whatever area God is calling us to go out to arise, and we're choosing to go down? Or will we be like Jesus, the humble servant? And so to close our time together, I want you to turn to the New Testament, if you would, for just a moment. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. As you turn to Matthew chapter 28, it's very easy for all of us to just say, well, that's great. You know, that was Jonah. God's not calling me to go to Nineveh. God's not calling me to do this kind of thing. But you know what? God is calling all of us to go out. God is calling all of us. He has a message for us. And maybe it's as simple as ministering to, you know, someone at school. Or it's ministering to your spouse. Or maybe it's you know, someone at work. Or whatever the case may be, you and I have a word from the Lord. And it's called the Great Commission. Now, it's interesting. It wasn't called the Great Commission for much of church history. It's actually Hudson Taylor who coined that phrase, the Great Commission. But it remains the same, that we have a word from the Lord and what we're to do. And so notice Matthew 28, looking at verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I've said it many times before. I'll say it again. Jesus is saying, I'm the boss. He says before, if you call yourself a disciple, please understand that you are under my authority. I have all authority in heaven and earth, and this is what I want you to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples, or we might phrase it, apprentices, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as we understand this, and we've seen this before, it's important for us each to be prayerful on, say, how do I carry out the Great Commission in my own life? In where I am in human history, in the season of life that I am in, how do I do this? And I don't know what that looks like individually for you. I can't make that decision for you. I can't give you all kinds of guidance on that. It's going to have to be between you and the Lord. But here's the central piece of that. Here's what I can give you. If you and I become apprentices of Jesus Christ, if we say every day, I am going to be your disciple, you are my master, whatever you teach me today, whatever word comes to me today, I'm going to arise and obey, that discipleship, I guarantee you, will affect the lives of others. If you and I simply say, in whatever I do, I am going to be an apprentice to Jesus Christ. And my specific calling, I'm going to do that thing. Then what happens? Those around you, those in your sphere of influence, will see that. They will begin to understand that. And maybe it will drive some away, but that's good because it reveals to them that they don't want what Jesus has. But for those who do, they'll say, okay, you know, she's following the Lord in this way, and he's following the Lord in this way, and maybe God can do something in my life and I can follow as well. See, Jonah is a lesson of what not to do. But Jesus, his life is a lesson of what to do. And what did Jesus do? He said, I always do those things that please the Father. So as you and I seek to be apprentices of Jesus Christ, and when the word of the Lord comes to us, let's arise and let's go do it.